Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way with Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with the inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 4, entitled Planting Crops of Life and Blessing.
In this tape, entitled Planting Crops of Life and Blessing, we'll be learning how to recognize the effects of our attitudes and our actions on both ourselves and others. We'll commit ourselves to accepting responsibility for our actions and reactions so that we can work with God strategically to plant seeds that will bring life. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
I trust that before we move into this next truth, Father's fourth gift of truth that we're dealing with here, which is you can plant crops of blessing, that you will be seriously considering on a regular basis, Lord, what is it you're working on in my life? Now, parents, my wife Jan, who is a master teacher, especially with young children, parents, it is your responsibility to discover from God what He is working on in the lives of each of your kids. Because if you're going to be a parent, you're to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that you can help explain to your child why they are going through what they're going through. This is what the Lord is after. Now, husbands, you're the one in authority in your home. What does that really mean before the Lord? You know what that means? It means that you're responsible before the Lord to know what God is working on in your wife and be working with the Lord to help. Say, no, I don't want that responsibility. God, you be God, and I'll just be me. Well, is that a cop-out? Wherever we have responsibility with people, our first responsibility is to discover what God is working on in them so we can work with Him. Now, can you hear that Bible verse now in John 5, 17 and 29 and 30 with new understanding when Jesus says, My Father is working hitherto, or My Father is always at divine work, which means work is eternal. By the way, when you die, you are going to still work. Because Father still works. This idea of an eternal retirement village is a complete myth. God was working before the fall. He loves to work because work is the way we put our soul out into the material world. That's a heavy idea. You need to think about that. But He said, I only work where I see Father working. Why did Jesus heal some and pass others by? Because He saw the Father was working through their sickness or working through their problem, and He wasn't working to remove it yet. And He does not break bruised reeds or put out smoking flaxes. We're going to talk about that. You see, if you love somebody, one of the reasons we pray for each other is we pray, Father, please allow me to see some of what you're working on in so-and-so so that I can work with you and not against you. Now, one of you came up to me and said, does it always have to hurt so much? And the answer is no. I gave a terrible analogy. It's the one that came to my mind, and I wish I had a better one, but I won't use that on this tape. But things hurt when you fight them. It's like learning how to swim. If you tense up when you get in the water, you will sink like a rock. If you want to swim, you have to spread out. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about hurt and pain is pain. I was a football player, and I had one guy called Spear Me. That means he put a helmet in here, and it was the one game I didn't wear rib pads, and he took out six ribs in one pop. And I don't know if anybody here has ever had broken ribs, but it's an experience that you don't quickly forget. See, the hurts of life make us come down like this, and you can't live in peace protecting broken ribs. You say, how do I get beyond the pain? By standing up and worshiping. You say, that's crazy. No, that's supernatural. That's what Father is after. I only work where I see Father working. See, one of the things that as a pastor I want to say, then I got to get back on the notes. People get on my case. You don't follow the notes. Yeah, I'm trying to follow the Holy Spirit. I wrote the notes so that you can look at the notes. I'm after the Holy Spirit, not the notes. One of the things that we pastors get suckered into doing is trying to fix people instead of trying to help them understand what God is after. I don't want to fix people because if I fix them, they're going to have to be fixed again.
Amen.
I do not want to fix people. I want people to understand what Father is after in their life so that Father can fix them. We live in a society here in the United States of America that is committed to fixing everything we can fix instead of trying to help people understand, duh, what is God after in your life? There's a whole sermon right there, or six or eight. Now, you can plant crops of life and blessing. That's the fourth gift of truth that we're dealing with here. Let me begin by reading this key scripture here for this teaching is in Galatians 6. Verse 6, let the one who is taught in the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, which means we are frequently and easily deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit he shall reap, or she shall reap, eternal life. Now, the spiritual truth that we're working on mastering here is the daily, monthly, and even yearly planning with God of the relationships that He wants you to sow into, the character qualities and the projects that He wants you to be producing in your life and in the life of other people. Where does He want you to sow your time and energy? Now, we're back into square one, truth number two that we talk about in our Monday routine. And remember, you got your Bible workout thing. On Monday, I'm working on this exercise. On Tuesday, I'm working on this exercise. On Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So I set it up. And by the way, they're sequential. The reason that we do what we do on Monday is because we start with the reality that if I'm not awake, everything else doesn't matter. And if I don't accept sovereignty on Tuesday, I'm not going to be able to understand anything that's going on in my life anyway. And if I don't understand the law of sowing and reaping on Wednesday, I'm not going to be able to do anything to get into a strategic life anyway. Okay, so there's a reason, there's a method behind my madness as to why these ideas are set up the way they're set up. Now, if you're not awake, if we're not awake, here we are, you know, Willy Lump Lump bumping in. How many of you realize that God did not create you to live life by Braille? Here I am watching, you know, people, praise God. Lord's been good in my life. See? Can you hear that God does not necessarily want you to look like that? Do you know why you look like that? Because you were asleep and crashing into walls and falling off cliffs because you never woke up and began to ask the right questions. It's not the will of God to beat us like that. The only reason that that happens to us is because He's trying to wake us up. Do you know how He wants you to wake up? With your mouth, not with circumstances. Oh, Father, please, please, please have mercy on me and let me come into your presence and stay in your presence and give me your eyes and give me your ears. Holy Spirit, so I could say this if we got into a whole thing. Holy Spirit, you're not here to give me goosebumps. I think we charismaniacs are half nuts. The Holy Spirit is not here to give us thrills and chills. The Holy Spirit is here to do exactly what Jesus said He was here to do, which is to teach us God's ways. Holy Spirit, you're my teacher today. Open my eyes so that I can see God in people. I can see You, Father, in this day and in these circumstances. And I can see You, God, in what I'm planting. What am I sowing to with this idea? What am I sowing to with this speech? What am I sowing to looking at this program? What am I sowing to reading this book? What am I sowing to in this relationship? Now we're into strategic living. Living with an eye to the crops that we're planting. Now I brought up in the last session that I'm urging you to set up a life notebook of some sort. I'm not after something magic, whatever way you want to set it up. But here's some of the sections that I would put in your notebook if I were you, and these will be in your notes. A never again list of things you'll never do again because they were too expensive. They were dumb. It was too expensive to do. How many of you know sin is very expensive? A life project list of planning, working with God. What is it you want to bring about in my life? What is it you want to bring about in my spouse? What are you after in my children? What are you after in the relationships that you have given to me? What are you after in my ministry at church? What are you after in my ministry at work? I think many of you know, if you don't, we have a school on business and biblical economics, and I'm teaching principles of godly economics and how to manage people and businesses. And because, you know, people spend more time at work than anywhere else in life, and we Christians, we're not equipping people who work. If we want to see a revival, we need to equip Christians to be Christians at work. Okay? And how to witness without having to beat people over the head with the Bible. Okay, so we've got a whole school on that. Some of you might be interested in that. We also have a school that we teach called Strategic Life Training that is a leadership. These are correspondence schools for young people, training of young leaders on how to think and live strategically, especially in different areas of life. We need to clearly understand that as we sow, we reap. Now, Wednesday's commitment reads, I am committed to accept full responsibility for my actions and reactions as we strategically plan together the crops of life you want me to plant. Now, we are partners with God. How many of you know God doesn't usually work for us? He works with us. This is a partnership. God is not into welfare. He did one supreme welfare act at Calvary, and that was pretty much it. Everything else after Calvary is a partnership. Why? Because God wants us to grow up.
But I don't want to grow up.
How many besides me sometimes say that to the Lord?
But I don't want to grow up.
Because it means accepting new levels of responsibility. I don't want to grow up. Welcome to the club. You are not a charter member. Okay? All right, let's talk about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is the most basic law in God's universe. The law of action and consequences. Ideas have consequences because they lead to attitudes and actions. Ideas have consequences because they lead to attitudes and actions. Every thought that you and I permit to cycle and recycle in our life is building an attitude. And attitudes show up in actions. You say, hey, what I'm thinking doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. Don't play the fool. What you are thinking is going to produce attitudes. And attitudes are going to produce actions. And actions produce character. All actions and all communication produces an effect and consequences on whatever they're interacting with. You know, one of the amazing things is here in the 20th century, in the last 20 years, we've been discovering the interwovenness of the environment, the great ecological chain of being. You know, it's like all of a sudden our IQ's gone up 30 points relative to the environment. Are you aware that that same thing is true in the spirit? Every single action is interfacing with the actions and the spiritual reality of every other being. If you think we're ecologically tied together in the natural, wait till God begins to open up how we are ecologically tied together in the spirit. Then you will really see something. It matters what you think. It matters what you say, because you're beginning to sow. Now, the so-called faith movement saw that truth in a way that was extremely helpful. Whether it went out of balance or wherever it went is not the point that I want to make right here. What I want to say is faith is sown by what you speak and what you think. Okay? Sowing and reaping is God's most basic law. Now, we talked in the last teaching, because people don't, they're not awake, they're not spending time with God, they're not spending enough time in the Word, because they're doing it for religious reasons and brownie points, and God is not into religion or brownie points. Hello, hello. The reason that we're in the Word and that we're spending time with Him is because of the life that is there. If you're in it for brownie points, you're still asleep. The life is in Him. The life is in His Word. If we're not awake, we're going through the day banging into the chairs and walls all day long, and we have no awareness of what we're planting. And we've got all these crops that keep coming up over and over again in our life, and we're rebuking the devil and cursing this and cursing that, and we've got all these blame responses that we're putting out on everything in our environment, never getting that the reason this stuff is happening is because you, bless your pointed head, keep planting seeds that bring that up. Golly gee, Mr. Science, could there be a relationship between what I put in the ground and what keeps happening in my life? Well, there might be, Johnny. Most people have no clue why the same things keep happening to them over and over and over again. That's a good definition of neuroses. A neurotic is somebody who does the same thing over and over again expecting a different result. Now, by the way, if we did a diversion into economics or science right here, we could go back and give you a history lesson, some of you are aware of this, of why the Reformation spawned the free market system and why the Reformation spawned what we call modern science. Because what Scripture brought into the general consciousness of the European mind was the law of sowing and reaping and the law of consequences. Without consequences, there'll be no investment. Without consequences, there'll be no scientific method. Because the scientific method is based on the reality of a predictable universe. If you plant corn, you're never going to get asparagus. If you put wheat into the ground, it's not going to grow apple trees. What you sow, you reap. And that law is doubly true in the spirit as it is in the natural. And my question to you all throughout this teaching, this lesson, in this fourth Wednesday thing is, what are you putting in the ground? What are you sowing in your mind? What are you sowing emotionally and relationally? Now, the heart of Christianity is found in sowing to God, putting God's seed into your life and God's seed into the life of other people. The world system that all of us are a part of lives by excuse. As a matter of fact, the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were confronted with the law of sowing and reaping, God basically said, "What have you done?" And Adam said, "The woman thou gavest me made me to do it." Now, I've always wondered about that. You know, Adam probably 40 pounds heavier than Eve. I mean, I think Eve was probably a knockout. By the way, ladies, I think you are one of God's greatest ideas. I love women. Women are out of sight. Please don't suck air. I live in holiness by the grace of God. But I think ladies are wonderful. Okay? But how did Eve force Adam to eat the apple? Was it a half Nelson? Was it a inside punch? Was it a knee jam? What was it that she did? Maybe like Flip Wilson of old, she pulled a gun on him and held it to his head and, "You eat this apple, sucker, I'll blow you away." What did he mean? "The woman thou gavest me made me to do it." And then what did Eve say? She said, "Hey, you gave me a faulty environment. The devil made me do it." Now, the first evidence of our fallenness is the blame game. Hello? You driving down the freeway? The first evidence of your fallenness is the fact that you naturally blame people for what is happening to you. Now, the principalities and powers that govern the ideologies of the world and create what we call a worldview, which is a consistent view of all things and all people according to a set of presuppositions or ideas. The principalities and powers that govern men's ideologies have turned us all into victims. Let's talk just for a few moments about the victim thing. We have Freudianism, good old Sigmund Freud, my pal. I read a lot of Freud. I was into a lot of psychology. How many of you, besides me, were in the discovery of finding why you were so screwed up? See, I came to the conclusion after all the drugs and all the this and all the study and all of that, and I hung out with some really smart people. Here's when I came to the conclusion that after all those years of work, I had developed the ability to describe my own neuroses with increasing exactness and changed L0. I've got a number of friends who are psychiatrists. They are the most screwed up people I know. In the Let's Discover Me trip, and by the way, Proverbs 18:2 says, "The fool has no desire but that his own heart discover himself." In the self-discovery game, what you do is you just keep peeling the onion, and there is no end to the onion. As a matter of fact, what you end up with is a pile of onion peels, and it still stinks, okay? You're still weeping because you're peeling the onion, and it ain't going anywhere. Freudianism. The Freudian blame game is the parental game. The parental game. My id, my superego, my problem basically is misdirected libidinal energy. Now, this misdirected libidinal energy is the result of an Oedipal complex that was developed many, many years ago because of Moses and monotheism and a bunch of other stuff that I won't digress into right now. And it all interfaces with the electric complex, and it's very complex, but the root of it is that the reason you're a mess is because of your mom and dad. Now, if you would just pay me $150 an hour, I would, with these great hands, delve into the complexity of that onion for you, and I would help you really learn to smell how bad it is and cope. Now, what complicates it is you fascist, uptight, conservative Christians, because you're the ones that are afraid of your sexuality. And because you're afraid of your sexuality, you're superimposing on our superego these values that are causing us to repress our true sexual energy. And if you just let it all hang out, we'd all be healthy. But because you won't do that, you're a mess, you're uptight, you're blank retentive, and you're putting that on everybody else. I like that. I like that. That gets me off the hook. The Marxist game, which of course is imploded, is based on economic determinism. I was a born-again Marxist. I understand the variations and the variegated nuances of all that, okay? Basically, what's wrong here, folks, is we have class exploitation. We have those in power who are screwing the lid down on us for their own selfish reasons. And what is wrong with you is not your fault. You should look in the mirror and say, I like myself. And by golly, other people like me. And it's okay. I'm all right. And what is wrong with me, if perchance there is anything wrong with me, is the result of those dirty fascist businessmen and women who are stealing my money and exploiting me. But someday we're going to rise up, break our chains, and be as screwed up as Karl Marx was himself, who fathered a series of illegitimate children and probably never did an honest day's work in his life, but lived off the money of those capitalists that he was complaining about all day long. Now, duh, that makes a lot of sense of figuring out his authenticity, doesn't it? Now, we've been playing the economic blame game for a lot of years. What is wrong with us is all a result of economic relationships and interrelationships. Now, it's not, hear me now, it's not that there is not some perspective of truth in this stuff. I'm being sarcastic and funny. If we went back and I tried to clean up the mess and talked about, okay, biblically, what is in here that's got some measure of truth, that'd be a whole other conversation. But we're not after that right now. We're after the blame game thing. How about behavioralism? That is that all responses have been conditioned by somebody. Somebody made me like this because of the way they conditioned me. And that's modern education. That's basically what we're saying. Then we have the evolution argument, which is the superiority-inferiority thing as a result of ethnicity. By the way, we don't have a race problem. You need to wash your mouth out if you talk about a race problem. The Bible does not talk about races. There's only one race, the human race. We don't have a race problem. We have an ethnicity problem where different ethnic groups, out of their own insecurity, have to assert their superiority over some other ethnic group. Now, what is wrong, and this I'm going to, it's touchy, but you're going to get the real deal here. In America, there's no question that there's been an ethnic problem towards African Americans. I mean, how obvious does that have to be? I don't know how many African American close friends you have that have, I'm talking to you as white people, most of us here are white, that you've ever got into the psyche, the reality of what the ethnic thing has done to black people's sense of value. I mean, you get into that, it'll bust you in a zillion pieces. I understand why we have the feminist movement. I'm overshooting the field here a little bit, but ladies, I want to tell you, most men, all men, until they learn better, are male chauvinist pigs. That's the truth. I understand why we have a feminist movement. I understand why women resent men. If I was a woman, I would learn self-defense just to be able to have some fun whooping on them. Okay? I understand why ladies feel the way they do about men. I understand why anybody who is oppressed by somebody with more apparent power or more apparent strength resents it. That's a perfectly common reaction. The problem is it doesn't solve the problem. The problem is not you. The problem is me. I am not responsible for what you do. I am responsible for how I react to what you do. In order for me to be free, cannot be contingent upon what you do to me. It's got to be contingent on how I respond to what you do to me. Friend, I want to tell you, in the Christ hanging on that cross was his moment of greatest freedom. Think about it. He was never more free than when he appeared to be totally a victim. He said, hey guys, just in case you want to know, not only do I have 20 legions of angels who could come down here and smoke you so fast you'd never know what happened. In fact, I let one of the boys go one night. He took 186,000 of you guys out. I got 20,000 of those guys who are salivating to come down here, kick some tail, take some names, because you're touching the one they love and worship. I could let them all go. So let's not talk about your military power. Your military power is not putting me on the cross. I'm laying my life down. Nobody's taking it from me. I'm here because of how I'm responding to the will of God, not your dumb trips. Freedom is in our responses, not what other people are doing to us. Now, that doesn't let other people off the hook, because they're going to have to answer to God for what they are doing. But I'm going to be free, not because of what you're doing to me, but because of how I'm responding to what you're doing to me. So we have the evolution game, which is the ethnic superiority inferiority. Old Charlie Darwin and his thinly veiled trip of the superiority of the European groups. Then we Christians have what I call devilism. Now let me just say this to you, my brother and sister. If the devil did not exist, Christians would invent him. Because he really allows us to play the blame game to the T. I mean, we rebuking this and we rebuking that. We cast him out of the light bulbs and we're binding and loosing. It's so funny. You know, you watch a brother pray for somebody and somebody's got a problem. And they say, I bind every nerve in this body. And you just, if God answered that, they just totally fall apart. How many besides me have ever prayed some really dumb prayers? And I thank God that He hears and doesn't answer prayer. We serve a God who, thank you, Father, does not answer our dumb prayers. Now, we are rebuking the devil all day long. And we're talking earlier about why does life hurt? Because we're fighting against God. We're fighting against God. You can hold your breath, you can fast, you can pray, you can do all your religious trips. And God is not going to remove the very circumstances He brought into your life to change you. And we Christians, we love to rebuke. You know, I tell you what, I dare not divert him this very long, but I tell you what Satan's argument against and to God is going to be. He said, hey, look, your dumb kids, they called me names. They rebuked me all the time. I wasn't within 1,000 yards of 98% of what went on in their life. What went on in their life was about them, not about me. That is going to be his argument. Why am I getting the blame for all their dumb stuff that they did, that they sowed, they planted? They didn't like the crop. They didn't bother to read your word enough to know what to plant and what not to plant. And even when they knew what to plant and not to plant, they didn't do it. And then they spent their lifetime blaming me and organized all their religious trips around blaming me, and I was not even in the game. That's what he's going to say, I'll tell you right now. Give you a preview. And I understand why he would say that. You see, if I'm not awake, I'm not going to know the difference between what Satan actually has brought into my life. And you got to hear, friend, I know there's a devil. He and I do not like each other. I have to resist because I can be fairly aggressive. I have to resist how much I'd like to get at him because he is a bully. I've never liked bullies. I remember one time when my son Adam was playing soccer and a kid on the team went down into a ravine and never came out because some idiot hacked him up with a knife. I always wonder why God doesn't allow me to be in situations like that to help explain to certain people what it feels like to be on the end of something you can't do anything about. Come to me, baby. I will help you understand what that feels like. You like to knock your wife around? Come to me. I will help you understand. Okay. So I have that in me. I hate the injustice of the abuse of power. I hate it. So it's not like I'm not aware that the enemy, and I believe in demons. I know they're real. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But put this in the larger context. We're talking about what Father permits to come into our life, and we're talking about the dumb seed that we put into the ground that produces these crops that don't have anything to do with the devil and everything to do with you. What did you plant? What are you reaping? What is it that God is permitting to come up? You're not a victim. I'm not a victim. It's not as if there aren't victims. Child molestation, the man, that's about as victim as it can get. I mean, that does happen, but most of what comes down in life is not about victims, it's about sowing and reaping. It's about sowing and reaping. What are we planting in our lives? Our fallenness thrives on the blame game. Now, I guarantee you, those of you that are married, if not today, tomorrow, or the next day, you are going to have some kind of a communication hassle with your spouse in some form or a potential misunderstanding. And what comes up in us automatically is, that's your fault. That's your fault. And the moment we get into the blame game, we're no longer learning anything, because you can't learn and accuse at the same time. That's a keeper. You cannot learn and accuse at the same time. The moment I'm in accusation, I've stopped learning. In order to learn, I'm going to have to refuse to come out of the blame game. Now, why is the United States of America have more attorneys than any other nation in the world? Because the United States of America is in the blame game probably more than any other culture. And you know what? That's our fault, brothers and sisters. Because if the church catches a cold, the world gets lung cancer. Whatever is wrong with us is magnified 100 times in the surrounding culture. If you want a healthy culture, you've got to have a healthy church. If you have a sick church, you're going to have a really sick culture. And our culture is really sick because of where the body of Christ is at. Because we play the blame game. We play it with the devil. We play it with one another. We play it with the denominations. We're constantly blaming everything in sight. And we do it in Jesus' name, which is what makes it so ridiculous. Father, deliver me from the blame game. I want out of that game. I want into the responsibility game. I want to take responsibility for my actions. I want to take responsibility for my reactions. We learn, if we are awake, from our mistakes. That's what strategic living is all about. Strategic living is about asking the questions, how did this happen, why did this happen, and what do you want me to do with what is happening? And how do you want me to either do more of this or less of this? The crop that you're going to produce tomorrow is the energy that you're sowing into today. You today, you are planting what is going to happen to you tomorrow. Life doesn't happen. You know the bumper sticker that says blank happens? You know, that's as if we live in a chaotic universe. Friends, we don't live in a chaotic universe. We live in a very ordered universe. And the stuff that is happening tomorrow is because of what you and I planted today or yesterday. It isn't happening to us. We are making it happen by what we are planting. And that is why we need to be so careful about what we're planting. Today's thoughts and attitudes and actions determine tomorrow's crops. Most of what we blame on other people is directly the result of our own choices. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, anticipating evolution, 10 times, only chapter in the whole Bible where He says the same thing 10 times, He says, everything produces fruit after its own kind. Everything produces fruit after its own kind. The question is, what seed are we putting into the ground? What you focus on is what you get more of. What you focus on is what you get more of. If you're focusing on what has been done to you, guess what you're going to get more of? It being done to you. It is a law, sowing and reaping. What you put energy into comes back at you. What you put time into comes back at you. The attitudes you invest in come back at you. The question is, once you see that, you say, holy God, how long have I been alive and I've been missing what is so obvious? This stuff is happening to me because that's what I'm sowing into. What kind of relationships are you sowing into? We got all these books now about, paraphrase, women who love men who hurt them. Why? Why are you in that pattern? You say, this relationship, I keep running into people who do this to me. Can I say this? Wake up. Wake up. You're the one that is getting involved in those relationships. The question is not, why is this happening to me? The question is, what is there in me, God, that keeps getting into these kinds of relationships? Father, will you please heal me of that? Who are we sowing into relationally? Who are we spending time with? And this is where we get into the whole question of being aware of training. What is it we are being trained to do? What is it we're putting time and energy into? Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How good are you at defining what crops are showing up in your life? Now, let me talk about for a few minutes the negative crops of what I call the cornfields of life. You sow something, and then you got to deal with it. And I, as a pastor, I've been dealing with this for a long time. Of people who come to me and say, help, the devil is doing this to me, or so-and-so is doing this to me. And the truth of the matter is, honey, you put that seed in the ground. Welcome to the cornfields. And now you're fighting your way. You're, you know, tromping, trying to get through the... And you're rebuking everything in sight, and you can't understand, why is all this stuff here? And the truth is, you put that seed in the ground. Some of you are in those cornfields right now. By the grace of God, right now, I'm not in them. And my great desire in life is to stay out of the cornfields of crops I don't want. Because when you get in them, you don't get in them until all the seed that you planted has come up. And one of the things that people, and this, oh, how I wish as young believers, the preachers would tell us this stuff. You get in it, you repent, and yet the crop is still there. And then you get angry at God because He doesn't make the crop go away. Honey, the crop is not going to go away until all the seed that was planted has come up. And the reason He doesn't take the crop away is because He wants you to come to the point where you are so angry and you are so irritated and you are so motivated that you cry out to God and say, Father, I will never, ever, ever again, by the grace of God, plant that kind of seed. I'm never going to be in this situation again. Now you've started your never again list. I've got a long list of situations and relationships and things that I will never get into again because I don't have time to live in that cornfield. My time is too valuable to me. My emotional energy is too valuable to me to spend it on dumb things and dumb situations. Lord Jesus, where is our Christianity? Where is our life? I mean, you're saved. Great. Whoopee. Where is your life? Where is your life? Why are we arguing and dividing about the Great Tribulation and this and that and the other thing when we're living in the Great Tribulation in most people's lives personally? See, I deal with real people. I deal with real Christians with their masks off. And I feel the pain of where most of the body of Christ is at. We make a good public display, but you get behind the masses. Like Thoreau said, the masses of men lead quiet lives of desperation. And I wish I could say that Christians are different, but friend, there's not that many Christians that are different. And we're longing for His return when He is saying, I'm longing for you to live in the life that I've already given you. Will you please wake up? Will you please obey my word and not plant the crops you're planting? But see, until we're awake, we're not even thinking like that because life is still happening to us instead of us strategically with the Holy Spirit determining, I'm going to plant this seed in this relationship because I know God is faithful. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. I'm going to plant this here and this here and this here and this here because I don't want to walk in the cornfields of pain. I want to walk in the bouquets of life where fragrance of Jesus Christ is all over me. And wherever I go, and I'm blessing people because of what I'm putting in the ground. Husbands, what do you want your wife to smell like? All the perfume in the world is not going to change the odor of what you planted in her. Wives, what do you want your husbands to smell like? Parents, what do you want your kids to smell like? Bosses, what do you want your employees to smell like? What do you want your neighbors to smell like? What do you want the people around you to smell like? What seed are you putting in them? What are you investing in their lives? What's the crop that you want? Our thoughts begin to produce a crop, and then we're into the whole game. Is this going to be denial, anger, blame, and repetition? Denial, anger, blame, and repetition? Or is this going to be reality, responsibility, repentance? Reality, responsibility, repentance, restitution? There's a word that I don't hear very much in the body of Christ, restitution. It's a biblical word, and by the way, you're never going to get out of some of your crops till you make restitution. And then after I've made restitution, then it goes in my never again list. I love this statement of Jesus. The enemy comes and he finds nothing in me. Jesus saying, I'm so greased up with the anointing of God. I'm so slick with obedience. He grabs me, and every time he grabs me, he slides off. He can't get a hold of me because I've given him no handles. There's nothing I've put in the ground that he can use on me. Dig it, love it, enjoy it. Hello. Go ahead. Grab me. All I'm going to do is get you oily, Jack. So you go, wah, because you got in a position that allowed him to do it. Don't need it. Been there, done that. Don't need it. Don't want to do that. Now we're back to square one. Why do we choose death instead of life? What is there that is so perverse in our nature that we choose the hard way instead of the way of blessing? God, deliver me, every molecule in my body, from making choices that put the wrong seed in the ground. And you know, it's bad enough to do it to ourselves, but that isn't the limit of it. We do it to each other. We're doing it to each other. Ah, you'll never amount to anything. You know what you just planted in that kid? You just planted a crop that is going to show up when they're a teenager, is going to beat them and you over the head with it. You always say that to me, and there's the anger and hatred in you. You just put a seed of bitterness in that person, and self-doubt, and accusation. And friends, I've done it. I'm as human as everybody in here. I've done it. I hate that stuff. If I'm on my game, when those thoughts come to me, I rebuke them in Christ's name. Hey, go to hell, man. You don't have any power over this brain, and you don't have any power over this tongue. I don't want your game. You come to me, I'm going to give you a hard time. I'm not going to submit to what you want me to do, because I want to plant life in people. I don't want to plant death in them, and I don't want to plant death in me with dumb things that I do. Isaiah 48, 17 to 19 is the heart of God. He said, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments! Exclamation point. Isaiah 48, 17 to 19. Then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. How many of you besides me want to get in the game of trying to outrun the blessings of God? See, I don't want to outrun the enemy. I want to try and outrun the blessing. Let's have a tag game, Father. I obey and try and outrun your blessing me. I put right seed into my kids and my wife and the people I love. I put right seed into the unsaved. Let's have a game. You chase me with blessings, and I'll see if I can run faster. That's the game I want to play. Now, if I'm not awake, and if I'm not in the Word of God, and if I'm not in prayer, and if I'm not in right relationship with the people that God's put into my life, I'm not going to be awake enough to put that kind of seed into the ground. And I'm going to get stuck in the blame game, blaming you, blaming them, blaming this, blaming that. And by the way, how many of you besides me really don't find it very pleasant to be around people full of blame? Ooh, they're like acid. They're dripping with acid. You get with them, you love them, but it's like corrosive. It's just, ooh, I love you, but man, don't put that on me. It's just, it's death. Now, strategic thinking. Now, I did a whole tape series, and you may be interested in that, called Strategic Thinking. It's how God got me into this and back in the 80s, and he challenged me about the seed that I was putting in the ground. I want to ask you these questions as we begin to close. What thoughts do you give energy to? What attitudes do you give energy to? What kind of crops are you planting? I'm giving these tapes right now to the audience here, right near the beginning of the year. I'd like to suggest to you that you spend a couple of days before the Lord around the New Year's. You want some good resolutions? Get into what we're talking about here. Say, Father, what am I planting right now that you want to bring to an end? And what do you want me to plant this next year? What's the crop going to be for this next year? What character qualities are you sowing into? What projects are you sowing into? What negative crops are in your life that you want to get rid of? And what do you have to do to stop them? Friend, it's okay to ask God for a miracle. A miracle is when God stops a crop from coming up that you've planted. It's okay to ask Him for that. He actually will intervene and stop some crops. He doesn't always do it. If it doesn't stop, can I tell you why? It's because He's building your never again list. He wants you to get so sick of that that you'll never do it again. But if He does stop it, praise God. If He does stop it, praise God. What truths, Father, do you want me to be planting? What long-term crops of blessing do you want to bring up into my life? And I want to say to you, welcome to the world of strategic living. Welcome to the world of where God lives. God lives where we're now describing, my brother and my sister. He lives in planting systematically and carefully the crop He wants a million years from now. He planted it in eternity past, and it's going to come up in eternity future. Because that's the way our Father lives. You didn't get saved to get wings and golden slippers. You got saved to live that kind of a life. Our view of heaven is so juvenile. We're going to sit around in rocking chairs and bore each other forever with our testimonies. I mean, I want to hear your testimony, but I don't want to hear it forever. Let's go on. Let's go on, okay? Because we're going to be about life. We're going to be about what is God going to be doing with us in the future. I'm planting crops right now that if the Lord tarries, my great-grandchildren are going to reap. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus tells us through Malachi and Malachi 4 that the generations have to be joined so that the curse of separated hearts between fathers and kids is broken. You know how you break that? By fathers and mothers planting seed in the ground that their great-great-grandchildren are going to live off. That's the way God lives. I'm so glad Jesus planted a seed at Calvary. He put something into the ground that almost 2,000 years later showed up in my life. That's wonderful seed. Joseph had a word that lasted 400 years. 400 years after he spoke it, they carried his bones out of Egypt. I want to ask you, what words do you have that you're planting that will go on after you're out of here? Are you saying anything with enough power that your grandchildren can do something based on the word that you put into the ground or some action you put into the ground? Strategic living is about understanding the laws of sowing and reaping. Father doesn't want to hurt us. He isn't beating us because He's a sadist. That's not His game. That's not who He is. He's trying to wake us up so that we can plant the crops that He wants to see grown in our lives. You need to get before God. on a regular basis, which is what Sabbaths and time out and slow the insanity of the speed of this thing. You know, we're not in a race. Hello? We're not in a race. We're not in a race. Shut it down. Get with God. Get out of the blame game. Look at your crops. Plant what you want. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.